Everyone, thank you for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. It's September 2018, and you're listening to episode 88 of Postmodern Realities, and I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. On this episode, I'm joined by Brett Kunkel. Brett is founder and president of Maven, a ministry that exists to help the next generation know truth, pursue goodness, and create beauty. And they also equip those who teach and train students, so that's parents, youth workers, pastors, and educators. He was also an associate editor for the Apologetics Study Bible for Students and co-author of A Practical Guide to Culture. And in the 41 number 4 issue of the Christian Research Journal, Brett has written a feature article called The Essential Guide to Training Students About Apologetics. Brett, it's good to have you on.
Thanks for having me.
So can you tell us a little bit about Generation Z, how you describe that generation? That's kind of the generation that you're talking about in particular in this article about training teens. So that's current teens and students in apologetics.
Yeah, Generation Z refers to the 70 or so million kids that are born between 1999 and about 2015. And there's Barna partnered with a ministry called Impact 360 to do a kind of a major study on this group that just came out at the beginning of this year. And from my perspective, looking at the study, looking at some of the data that has come out on this generation, I think we just see their continual slide into secularism. So here are some of the specifics. You have young people today, Generation Z, who are twice as likely as their parents to be atheists and to claim to be atheists. They are twice as likely to identify as either LGBT. And then their sympathies, of course, towards the LGBT movement and those who identify that way are much greater and much more accepting than adults. In general, they're relativists. They are committed moral relativists, and they're the percentage of young people in that generation who we would say are committed, engaged followers of Jesus Christ is certainly the minority. It's about 10% or a little less than 10%. So that's the generation that's coming up, that's embraced, really, I think, the culture's ideas about the good life, about God, about there being no God or his involvement in our life. We just see a more secular generation coming up.
So besides some of the things that you just mentioned about being more sympathetic and identifying like LGBTQ, and then also just being, you know, atheist or not having any beliefs, are there other characteristics about Generation Z that differentiate them from, let's say, the millennials or their parents, Gen X? And I actually, when you gave the birth dates of that Generation Z, I actually have a child that's in that generation.
Yeah. I've got four of them at home. And yeah, there are things that are different between Gen Z and millennials and other generations. You know, one thing that really, I think, sets this generation apart is their growing up with technology. And it's not just growing up with technology, it's growing up being inundated with technology. So whereas you would have, you know, an older generation of parents and grandparents who would be, you know, digital immigrants who have kind of come into this later in life, who didn't grow up with all of the technology or with smartphones, with screens in front of them all the time. Gen Z has had screens omnipresent in their life. The screen is everywhere for them. And so at 1 or 2 or 3 years of age, parents are putting iPads or iPhones in front of them. And And so they're just growing up with this. This is just normalized for them. And so we see that they are much more technologically savvy because of that. But we also see that they are also, I would say, technologically addicted. In fact, Gene Twenge, who's a psychologist, wrote an article for The Atlantic last September, where the question she entitled the article, "Are Smartphones Destroying a Generation?" And she looks at the connection and the correlation between the rates of depression and anxiety, attempted suicide, that kind of thing, and the use of cell phones, and particularly smartphones. And you've got now a generation of young people who are living much of their life on a smartphone and on social media platforms. And so you have much higher rates of anxiety and depression because life is not meant to be lived in a screen. Life was not meant to be so disconnected from real relationship. And then I think there are other symptoms of this as well, other consequences. So they're less focused. Gen Z, they live in a world of constant update, moving pieces, things that are popping up in front of them all the time. So their attention spans are certainly significantly lower, and they're more distracted. They have an inability to think carefully about things and to be able to sustain longer thoughts, because they've been so conditioned by their technology. So these are, I think, some of the things that mark them off and make them different than previous generations.
You know, another term I've heard from Gen Z out there is also iGen, you know, just like the, like you were saying, different devices. So I've also heard that interchangeably. And this isn't a podcast about technology, but I really agree. I mean, my child, who is just finished middle school, it seems like, you know, everybody has a smartphone and they've had that since maybe fifth or sixth grade. And so to not provide your child with a smartphone, like I haven't, or not allow them to be on social media, which my child is not on social media, is going against the norm. Because, I mean, we're even at a Christian school and a majority of the kids are, you know, have devices and tablets and all that kind of stuff. So it just seems like it's not really a distinction between do Christian parents allow their kids versus, you know, non-religious parents. It seems like parents generally, it's just part of the warp and woof of that generation. They're just given access to all this technology. So what do you propose are some of the solutions to interacting with this generation of students in this kind of, you know, technology saturated culture in which they find themselves?
Well, I think that there's a number of things we can do. In particular, in relationship to technology, and then this larger task of trying to teach our kids what we believe and why we believe it. Just very practically, I would say start your kids off on technology as late as possible. Hold off as long as possible. And that is a challenge. I mean, like you said, this is one of the ways culture influences us, it influences our kids, is by simply presenting to us what is normal. So a sixth grader, a seventh grader walks into their school and all the kids around them seem to have smartphones, cell phones at the very least. And so no one's going around saying, hey, this is normal, this is normal. Everyone just has it and it's presented as normal. And then it influences us. And so a kid then begins to feel this pressure. They are socialized by that. So then there's this internal pressure. They think they've got to have that as well in order to be normal. So, and I think technology is one of the huge challenges for us as parents, Christian parents. So I think one thing that you can do, and I think one thing that we need to do as Christian parents is to communicate to our kids from the very get-go that we are different. And that might be a mantra that is expressed in our families in all kinds of ways. Hey, we're different, right? And of course, there's biblical basis for this. We are different. We are aliens in a foreign country. This world is not our home. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And so I think we actually need to make that explicit for our kids. Because they're you know, especially if they're going to a school from 8 until 2 or 3 o'clock and they're spending 6, 7, 8 hours around their peers, that social pressure is going to be really tough. And so we need to help them to think about the fact that our family as followers of Jesus Christ, we're different, and that's okay. And so therefore, what they see around them, and the idea there is to help mitigate the pressure that's around them. And ultimately, it's not just for technology. We want them to see that we are different in the most fundamental ways. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a completely, entirely different set of values, of ideas, of priorities. Our view of the good life is absolutely different than this world's view. And so I think we want to communicate that very early on, that we're going to be different. Our family is going to be different. We're going to look very different from the culture. And this is where I think churches can actually be a huge ally. I think children's ministry, youth ministry, integration into the larger body in the church is vitally important so that there's an alternative culture from what they get out there in kind of the world, whether it's at school or just in pop culture, what they're seeing on social media. And there's home is different, the church is different, and we embrace that. And that's okay to help some of this pressure that our kids are facing. And then within the, you know, that's one of the things that helps us to set up a context then in which we begin to disciple our kids and teach them the what and teach them the why. So that's one of the things I think very practically we can do kind of in that context. I would say another thing that we do is, and this is one thing that my wife and I have done with our kids. So we try to hold them off on technology. And in the meantime, what we're doing from very youngest of ages is reading to them. We want to read to our kids because we want our kids to eventually become readers themselves. Ultimately, because we want our kids to read God's word, right? And there's no technology that can replace God's word. And I think, you know, one of the fundamental things that we have to do in our discipleship of our young people is ground them in the word. And we, you know, of course, I think a lot of Christian parents say, yeah, that's correct. Amen. Yeah, we need to do that. But when we look at the data, even on Christians, we can no longer take for granted that Christians are even reading their Bible. In fact, the majority aren't reading it very often, let alone studying it. And that's what we're passing on to our students. When you look at students, just in my work over the last 25 years with young people, it's just very clear that students have virtually no knowledge of God's word. Let's just call it what it is. It's absolutely pitiful. And so from very early ages, what we've been trying to do in our family is read to develop a love for reading. Of course, is one of the primary ways our kids can learn. And then reading does something to the structure of a kid's mind that really helps form them, helps them to become good thinkers, builds intelligence, builds wonder at the world around them. But ultimately, we want to get them grounded in God's word. And so we want them reading God's word. And, you know, God didn't make a mistake here. There's a reason why he didn't put his word in DVD form versus the written form. I think, something vital that we can do in the lives of our kids is read to them from very earliest of ages, have them read to you when they get to that point, ultimately, so they'll read on their own.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Brett Kunkel, who has written a feature article in our 2018 Volume 41, Number 4 issue, and his subject is training teens in apologetics. We'd like you to subscribe to the journal. A 6-issue subscription is at a new lower price of $33.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. If you already have a subscription, consider a gift subscription for your pastor, a friend, or family member, or please post this podcast on your social media account and let others know how they can subscribe. You were just talking about solutions specifically for parents. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that one of the things that you do at Maven is to equip people who interact with students like parents, but also youth workers, pastors, and educators. So I'd like to ask you why so many youth programs in the past have had such low expectations of what we can teach youth.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think some of the things that probably have contributed to that, well, I think maybe the primary thing that's contributed to that is the fact that we have the same kind of low expectations for our adults often. I think you look at the history of evangelicalism and it has an anti-intellectual bent. And so it's actually not just the young people that don't know what they believe and why they believe it, it's adults as well. In fact, Christian Smith, who's a sociologist, who headed up the National Study of Youth and Religion, which was really the most comprehensive study of young people and their spiritual and religious lives. And he wrote a book on this in the mid to 2000s called Soul Searching. And what he found was young people were completely inarticulate about what they believe. But then he also found that the idea that there's this wholesale rebellion against their parents is largely a myth. Especially when it comes to religion, kids are pretty conventional, meaning they go to church with mom and dad, and they don't have much problem with it. They generally, that's what they like to do. And so he says, well, where are they getting this faith? How are they so inarticulate? How do they just not know what they believe or why they believe it at all? And this is what we're passing on to them. And so I think if you just look at the American evangelicalism overall, it's just in general, it's very shallow. You have a majority of adults who don't know anything about apologetics, let alone what apologetics is. So those same adults are raising up the next generation. I think that's part of the problem, is that we have low expectations in the Christian life in general. And now I think there's some signs of hope. Unfortunately, the culture, secular culture, is challenging us in ways that it never has before. And that may have been some of the reason for some of the apathy and low expectations as well, is that there was, if you look 20, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, you had a culture that was much more positive in its assessment of Christianity. And so you had existing structures in the culture that were positive, that would reinforce Christian ideas or values. And so you had this positive view. Then I think probably somewhere in the 90s, you had a kind of a turn where the culture became a little more neutral in its assessment of Christianity. So it wasn't a negative view, but it certainly wasn't the positive view that Christians had experienced for many, many years. And this, I'm not sure Christians understood what was exactly happening in the culture at the time, but I think definitely since probably 2014, we can say there's been a shift, and the culture is now much more negative in its assessment of Christianity. So I think with that positive view and the neutral view, the church was able to be a little more apathetic, didn't have to be on its toes as much, wasn't being challenged or threatened as much. And so, we got away with the entertainment model of Christianity and the entertainment model of youth ministry. Whereas now it seems to me that a lot of Christians are kind of waking up now, because the view is negative. There's a greater hostility towards Christianity in the public square. We're seeing this played out in the institutions of our culture, like education, politics, law, these kinds of things. So there's a waking up. So, part of me says I'm a little hopeful that the pressure of the culture will help wake Christians up to not be apathetic about these things, to rethink youth ministry and things like that, and the discipleship of our young people.
Well, in terms of apologetics specifically, where do we start our students out? I mean, do we give them some in-depth, hundreds of pages long textbook on apologetics when they start middle school? Or what are some, practical avenues of how we can practically start training them in apologetics?
Yeah, well, let me step back and give a little framework. This is kind of the framework I take with kids from 0 to age 18. it's really looking at different stages of development. I think in those early stages, up until kind of from zero until 10, 11, until, you know, fourth or fifth grade, you really want to lay a foundation for apologetics by teaching kids theology. And if you think about apologetics, apologetics really is a subset of theology. So it's under this larger category of theology. Before our kids learn how to defend the faith, they need to know what the faith is. Many of them don't know what the faith is. And I just, you know, if you don't believe me on this, if people don't believe me on this, here's what I encourage them to do. Go to your youth group and simply ask the high school students or the junior high students in your typical youth group at your typical church just some basic theological questions. Ask them, you know, who Jesus is, what was his work on the cross, and see if you get anything beyond a cliche. And from my own experience, from my looking into the data on this, what you're going to find is that typically kids are completely inarticulate on this stuff. And so there's a need to first lay out theology for them, teach them what we believe. And this starts very early on. So very practically, at young ages, we should have our kids memorizing things like the attributes of God. Most high school students that I work with, I'll do a test with them, and they can maybe spit out six or seven of the attributes of God when there's anywhere from 20 to 25. So that's just an example of showing how limited their knowledge of the Christian faith is. When you ask them anything about the work of Christ on the cross, they can't explain it whatsoever. So we need to give them the what. So having them memorize things like the attributes of God, having them memorize, important pieces of scripture, teaching them through. I mean, there's a great children's book called The Ology, which is simply a children's systematic theology. And so teaching them the what of the faith and beginning there. Then in junior high, we want to continue to teach the what, but then that's when we really add the why. It's essential. Now, it might be earlier than that, but fifth, sixth, seventh grade, as a kid's mind begins to develop, they can begin to think more abstractly. Of course, now they're asking the why questions. We want to help them at that stage to know then apologetics. And that's where we begin teaching apologetics. And then when they get into eighth grade, even high school, this is where they need opportunities to articulate that. Teach the what, teach the why, and then in high school, teach the how-to. Give them opportunities to engage with that. So I see apologetics really being the foundation being laid early on. In junior high, what I want to do with my kids, and even in early elementary, one of the ways that, you know, you can, I think, really help awaken them to the need for apologetics and just the questions and objections that are out there is by then starting with just questions. So yeah, you're not going to then stick a 1,000-page apologetics book in their hand. Instead, just start with questions. You want to start creating in them a felt need. You know, and I know that they have a real need to be able to answer the why questions, to be able to defend the faith, be able to give a reason or the things that they believe. So help them feel that need by pressing them a little bit, challenging them. In fact, I think the best place to be challenged is in your home. I want my kids to experience challenges to their faith while they're with me versus waiting till they go off to, you know, junior high or high school or college and then getting that from a professor or a teacher or a peer. And so I think just one of the places we start in our apologetic training is just with questions and questioning them and then beginning to give them this feeling of a need for an answer. Okay, how do I answer these questions that mom and dad are pulling up? And then we can start introducing different apologetic resources to them.
Well, I know that that's something I've done as a mom. I think parents out there know that when they have kids in those age groups, you know, from maybe sixth grade, fifth grade through probably before they start driving, you're just driving them around to all kinds of stuff, you know, whether it's to school or activities. And those are good times to talk to your kids about some of these issues. And I know over the years, I continually, even though my kids have gone to Christian school, I just straight up ask them, okay, explain the gospel to me. Or we just talk about different things, or I'll say, this is what people believe, and this is why it's not what the Bible teaches. And so I think there's a lot of moments where we're just doing life with our kids that we can engage them. I do want to ask you one question about your book. I mentioned earlier that you were the co-author of a book called A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, and our ministry featured that last year as a resource for people who wanted to partner with our ministry as a gift to them. And I'd like you to just tell us a few of the kind of big cultural waves that you noted in your book, The Practical Guide to Culture, beyond just the sexuality, which is huge, and some of the things, the technology. Are there any other things that are big cultural waves that our kids, this particular Gen Z, faces?
Yeah, absolutely. Some of the waves that we cover in that third part are things like affluence and consumerism, right? We live in such an affluent age. Even when you look at those who would be considered in, U.S. Category of poverty, even those young people have smartphones or TVs or, you know, those kind of things. So there's so much affluence in this culture. And not only is there affluence, but kids are told that this is the good life. The good life is to get as much pleasure as possible. That's one of the waves. Addiction. Addiction is another wave that we see with young people, where more and more young people are, they're living in a time where the culture is giving endorsement to things like marijuana. And so you have states now that are making legal recreational marijuana. And we have more and more young people who are addicted to drugs and who are abusing substances and who are abusing alcohol. So addiction is something that this generation is struggling with. Another one would be entertainment and social media and those kind of platforms. We have a culture, it's really a culture of entertainment. It's a culture that says, hey, let's constantly distract you. If you don't sit still for a moment, you know, you always have got to have a screen in front of your face, and then it's constantly entertaining us. And so not only does that in and of itself have an impact on our young people, but then the content and the messages that are coming through modern entertainment also are impacting the souls of our kids. Another topic we hit on is race and kind of the race relations and conflict. You know, young people are living, I think, in a time where it seems like the dialogue in the country is becoming more polarized in terms of race. And we're seeing people over-identify with race, right? This, what's referred to as identity, kind of this identity politics that we see. And so whether it's your gender or sexual orientation or race, there's an over-identification with those kind of things. And so those are some of the waves that young people are having to navigate in today's culture.
Well, I'd like you to unpack your mission statement for us a little bit. You talk about students and truth, and we've discussed that, but you also talk about students pursuing goodness and creating beauty. So what does that mean, and what does that look like for students?
Yeah, well, for us, our mission statement really is trying to communicate the idea that there's this larger Christian worldview and Christian truth that should trickle into every aspect of a student's life. And, you know, I think it's important for us. Like, I've been in the apologetics community for 15 years. And, so I would say, hey, it's my tribe. It's my people. I think a lot alike with those who are doing good apologetics. But I also have a foot in the church and have had a foot in the church for a long time and was a youth pastor. And there's still a lot of people in the church who are just not touched at all by apologetics. They haven't been influenced by it. A lot of people have a negative view of it, as we all know. And, you know, those of us in the apologetics tribe are always trying to make a case for even apologetics itself. And so wanting to, our passion, one of our main audiences is young people, and wanting to reach the typical kid in the typical evangelical church who may not even know what the word apologetics means, So therefore, that word doesn't communicate anything to them. But truth is much more familiar. But we want them to see that truth, and this is sometimes the critique of, you know, apologetic endeavors, is that it's all about just knowing the truth or defending the truth, and it's a bunch of eggheads or kind of people who are interested in just arguing with other people. And our mission statement, know truth, pursue goodness, create beauty, is a way to help connect head and heart, right? It's knowing the truth is absolutely vital, but we want young people to understand that the natural result of knowing the truth, the fruit that is produced, is a life well lived. This is really cashed out in pursuing goodness and living a moral life and being morally courageous in this culture, but then creating beauty, that we're not just simply consumers, but that we're to go back out into the world, take that truth and take the cultural mandate of God in Scripture, and to create beautiful things, whether they're works of art or whether they're institutions or businesses or whatever it might be, that point the world back to the truth of Christ. And so a lot of our emphasis is on know the truth, but we're a brand new organization. We're about 9 months old, and we're working on ways to cash out the pursuing of goodness and the creating of beauty. So one thing that we're working on, a project we're working on now, and we're trying to raise some funds for, is a conference for young people where we would specifically go after kids, junior hires, and high schoolers who have artistic talent, who are into filmmaking, or who are into music, or writing, or even painting, or DJing, or even fashion design, different aspects of art, artistic expression, and who have some skill in that, where they would apply for this conference, and we would take those kids, ground them in solid Christian orthodoxy, help them to understand what we believe, why we believe it, give them some good apologetics, and then connect them with Christian men and women who are doing the arts well, and help them to see how the callings they may experience as an artist to go into art or to do art is compatible with a strong biblical worldview. And, and that's one thing. If you look at the arts in American culture, we are largely absent. We are largely having little impact. And that is one of the primary ways that the culture is being influenced, is through our musicians, through our filmmakers. And so we need to raise up a generation of young people who are going to create beauty, but who will do so grounded in the truth of Christianity. And so that's a little bit about kind of what we want to accomplish with young people.
Well, finally, I want to end with some fun rapid fire questions for Brett. So it's summer, Brett, ice cream smoothie or frozen yogurt?
Ice cream smoothie.
An ice cream smoothie? Okay. Are you an introvert or extrovert?
I used to be a huge extrovert. I think the more I travel and the older I get, I'm becoming more of an introvert. I like to just hang out at home with my family.
Early bird or are you a night owl?
Night owl for sure. Ever since college, I can't break the habit.
Do you prefer calling or texting?
Texting. My wife will tell you that too.
And if money was no object, where would you go on a summer vacation?
I would go... I'd probably go to Fiji or Indonesia on a surf trip with my entire family. And we would
surfing. Well, thanks, Brett, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Always a pleasure to talk to you, Melanie.
Today's guest is Brett Kunkel, and he's written a feature article on our 2018 Volume 41, Number 4 issue of the Christian Research Journal about the topic of training teens in apologetics. Please subscribe to the journal. A 6-issue subscription is at a new lower price of $33.50. And to subscribe online, visit our website, equip.org. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Anagraph, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. Follow the Bible Answer Man on Instagram, and please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes. And when you rate and review our podcast, it helps others to find our content. So please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Yanagraff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged. It's Hank's new audio podcast. You'll follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast.